Good morning to you in the name of Jesus and Brother Vernon. I'm disappointed that you did not share with us the thoughts on revival. A certain aspect of life where we're always preaching and teaching and we get together and we're reading the Bible, we're saying the same thing, we're just saying it in different ways, people are different. And so in many ways we just say the same things over and over and again in a very different way. I listened in just a little while last Sunday morning, but then phone connections weren't very good, and I did not hear very much what Brother Vernon preached on. And then I heard in Sunday school class this morning something about what he may have preached, and I thought, well, maybe what I'm going to preach is just the same thing. But you can be sure that Vernon and I are very different people, so it'll come out a very different way in case I do. And I love that about people, and I love that about church life and brothers and sisters, because there's really a sense where that's all we're doing. And I was just startled and challenged right up front by Brother Eldred, because, you know, that's the way life is, Eldred. And we cannot be careless about life, and yet there are times when we don't know for sure how it's all going to turn out. But I know that we can trust the Lord, and preachers experience this sometimes often and sometimes not often. Sometimes we have things we feel like we really are ready to preach, and other times we're just not sure. And we tremble and tremble about what will we preach. But the Lord has always been faithful, and that was a tremendous blessing. And I think that's a good reason to have the kind of church life we have, where everybody can get involved from the youngest right down, you know, and they can learn how to pray and prophesy and be involved. It's a tremendous part of church life that we just often take for granted. I was 38 when I came here, or something like that, 35 maybe. And I'd never before that had any kind of public speaking. And so, you know, it's good for us. If you're young, you have young children, thank the Lord that opportunity. And we won't always know, Brother Eldred, exactly what we should say, but it was a very challenging way that God did that. And then the songs, I think verse 4 of Jesus, Thy Boundless Love, sort of outlined the message this morning. Still let thy love point out my way, how wondrous things thy love hath wrought. Still lead me lest I go astray, direct my work and spare my thought. And if I fall, soon may I hear thy voice and know that love is near. And that's part of your life too. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Again this morning, your mind works different than mine, and you know that, and we all know that. And that's not, could be bad or could be good. That is, that mine don't work like yours. And I show the other way. But this morning, I have a number of thoughts, or what seem like maybe a number of thoughts, but to me, they all fit into one big package, and that is revival. We're thinking about revival. And I titled the message and put it up here on the board, and I did a little bit of graphic work there with two P's, and I'm not going to expound on that. I just put it there for us to think about that. I think you understand that analogy as we go along, why I did that, because we're named one thing and then there's another thing. And so you can open your Bibles up there to Genesis chapter 11, because that's where I want to start. And I was thinking about revival and what that means and how's it going to work out in my life, and how does it work out, and why do we have revivals, and many other things. And there were a number of things forefront in my mind as I mused on that. At least one thing was about next week and how God moves people along, and how God uses things to nudge us along in life, and we grow in our Christian life. And if a Christian's alive, then revival meetings are a part of that. Now, revival meetings originally, or in some days going by, at least some people, they called them protracted meetings. Protracted means it's drawn out. It takes a little while. So some have, in the past, I don't know that I've heard this very much, but I thought of it, that revival means protracted meanings. That means it came out of the era when Jonathan Edwards and other men and Brunks and even before that, Dwight Moody and so forth, they would come into an area and Christian life was really low and there was not much and they would get out somewhere in a meadow and they'd set up a big old tent and there they'd start to preach. And they would preach and preach and they didn't know when they started to preach whether it was going to be 1 week, 2 weeks, or 3 weeks. When they keep on pressuring and preaching and teaching from one night to the night, ongoing from the one next night to the next night. And there's a very real reason there why Brother Vernon encouraged us to try to get here every night. Because, see, one night builds on another. And you miss something if you can't. And, of course, there are reasons that maybe we couldn't get here. But in these protracted meetings, these men would come and they would begin to preach the Word of God. And it would build. It would build in emotional frenzy. And young men would slip out along the side of the tents and hide in the cornfields, and you'd hear stories about this. And maybe they'd get brave enough to come in, and maybe the preacher and maybe the Holy Spirit would speak to them, and they would get saved. And as the influence of time and the protracted meetings one after another added on each other, the emotions were involved until it brought about repentance in heart. And I watched that last week because I'm just talking about emotions. Last night I went to Slave Lake and Grasslands, but we only were able to spend 2 days at Slave Lake and we spent 5 days at Grasslands. Those are 7 hour driving hours apart. And Brother Steve and I were discussing this yesterday, and I said, you know, something very strange happened because my emotions were the most closely involved with Slave Lake. And it's a long story about why. I'm talking about emotions, how your emotions build up. But I was only there 2 days, and then I went to Grasslands and was there 5 days, and my emotions got involved in a way that I didn't think, because when I went, they were my closest friends, but then I was only there 2 days, and then I got involved with the Grasslands people down south further. I'm talking about how your emotions get involved as you build upon. Protracted meetings built upon emotions. That's my point. They built up emotions. And this is why some groups have forbid or even resisted, because they said that holiness was more than that. And it's the Billy Graham thought, you know, you get the Holy Spirit just gets upon you because you're there 4 nights, 5 nights, 6 nights, 7 nights, 8 nights, and you keep building up the emotional frenzy until someone feels the need to get saved. And some groups have resisted those protracted meetings because they said life of holiness is more than that. Okay? I'm submitting to us this morning that both of those are true. And that's why we as a group have accepted the revival meeting, we call them. Maybe we should call them protracted meetings, because they are a group of meetings centered and focused on both our spiritual lives and some emotion. We cannot separate those two things. So I would like to submit to us that those who have resisted protracted meetings and those who have accepted them in every kind of way probably are two extremes of the same thing. And probably neither of those are correct. God wants both of those. That's the way I believe it, and I'm submitting it to you. And so much of life is like that. The one idea and the one argument is just extreme of the other. It's just a pushback, and we go back and forth between those two. So I'm satisfied, not satisfied. I'm very happy to have protracted meetings. But they won't be protracted if we aren't here, see? So I want to be here so that God can do that. And they also have two values. The one is for someone who never did hear the call of God, and those meetings, I am confident they should build up and build up and build up in emotional pressure, because that's who we are. And some people should say, finally should get up out of their seats and say yes to the Lord. the seats of their hearts. Some people should get up, and if there are sinners, they should get up out of the seats of their hearts and repent. And the other is also true. Those of us who are Christians, we should be called to repentance this week, and that's why I have it up there, the Heart of Revival, Pilgrim Repenters. Repenters. So my second point is, brought me here is nicknames, because I spoke to the children one morning last week, about names and how people are given nicknames because of their reputation. Sometimes, often, that is who you are. And you think about that person, and nicknames often come from a reputation. Like we are named Anabaptists. It was a derogatory term to people who didn't believe in infant baptism and believed in faith baptism. Or like we are named and nicknamed Anabaptists, Mennonites. That is, we were nicknamed after a man who followed a certain doctrinal teaching and the interpretations of men of Simon, as we know this. And I find it interesting that God nicknamed people too. Yes, even women. Okay, so we're getting to the message here soon in Genesis chapter 11, that begins in Genesis chapter 11. And I find it interesting that God nicknamed men, so that's another reason I put up here the Heart of Revival. And I thought, how are we going to put this together in my mind, Pilgrim Repenters? Because I learned, in the last number of weeks, that there was a group of Baptists in Scotland and Wales about at least a century and a half ago, and they were identified. There were two kinds of Baptists there in that area. The one were the nominal or the professing Baptists, and the others were the ones who worked it out of life. And they were defamatory, called repenters. Repenters. It wasn't a nice term. It was a nickname. Repenters. And what it meant was the difference between those who said they were Baptists and got saved in the sawdust trail and those who got saved and worked it out. Did I get that too confusing to us? Get that? Yes. Repenters. So the Heart of Revival is both. So maybe I could stop there, but we don't want to. Because the Bible has a story about those. Okay. So ongoing revival, or what is revival and what is the Heart of Revival? And one extreme is you get saved on the sawdust trail, and the other is that's not real. Both of those are true. We want both of those in our lives. We want the calling of sinners and born-again sinners, because revival is a life of repentance. That's why people looked at those people and said they're repenters. Are we repenters? See? And then Pilgrim, the reason I put Pilgrim up here as I did and the visual that I did is because of the story I want to tell about that we want to look at in the Bible, which I think will bring this all together in our minds. So you can pray as you see this in the story that's so clearly in the Bible and some very new things which I found in my study that I never knew before. But it was there all the while, and I'm excited about that. I want to teach it this morning. And now since you have your Bibles open in Genesis 11, we want to read there about a man who was nicknamed by God. And I want to follow the life of Abram. And it's quite a number of chapters, and just I won't read all of them, but I want to read a few of these because it was a life story. And it began in Genesis chapter 11 and goes all the way to Genesis chapter 22. And I want to cover that all this morning and make a few points about that. This nickname that this pilgrim had, whose name was first Abram, became what? The children know. What did Abram get nicknamed? Jenna, someone here in the front. Yes. Abraham. And Romans chapter 4 says it means that he was the father of many people. Guess what? When God nicknamed Abraham, he didn't have any children. But Romans chapter 4 says clearly that he believed that he would. And since he believed that he would, it was in sight of God the same as if it was true. And Romans chapter 4 gives us one of the clearest definitions of what faith is. He said, Abraham believed that God would quicken the dead. Now, as it has to do with having children, he was dead. When God nicknamed him Abraham, he was dead, as it had to do with having children. But he believed it. He looked up in the sky and looked at the stars and believed it. And God said, that's faith, right there. And then it was more than 25 years. More than 25 years. Can you see protracted meetings? See, he started over in the Ur of Chaldees. Pardon my poor little map here, and I don't have the lapel mic, so I'll have to stay pretty close here. But just my poor little map. But you see over there in Ur and Nineveh, and started over there. If your Bibles are still up in Genesis chapter 11, it started over there. And got all the way over, went down into Egypt and back up, and landed over there in the Canaan land. And that's where we have Genesis 22. And we want to look at that this morning. And Jesus said the same thing about this. He said that repenting faith will be just like a little grain of mustard seed, but it grows and it grows and grows into a big tree. That is, people decide, of course some don't. But then he said people decide, but some people don't decide, but repenters decide, and then they continue to be repenters, and they live a life of being repenting, and that is, they grow. He says some die right away. And then others, he says, they get choked out, and they don't bring any fruit to fruition. They get shriveled grains, and then others bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And that's the story that we're about to look at. Because I found out something about Abraham and Lot that I never knew before. I'll throw it in here and then we'll just keep on going. I thought that Abraham was an old man and Lot was a young man. And I found out that Lot and Abraham were the same age. In fact, Lot was probably, we can't tell for sure, about 2 years older than Abraham. And suddenly I saw something I never saw before. Because I saw two men, peers. Peers have you. You know what peers are? It's altogether different, an old man and a young man, than two rivals or two peers. And that's the story. It starts in Genesis chapter 11. And what I'm going to do, and I found this out, I'm going to read, okay, this is a chronological Bible, and I'm going to read portions from a chronological Bible, and there's some other things I found out about Abraham as a repenter. I never knew before because it changed the picture, and it makes it come right up into 2017. And it just knocks at my own heart's door because I have to. And that's what the Bible should always do. So the first fact I already gave it to you, and the second one we'll look at as we go along. And what I want to do is I want to read from the chronological Bible a few little things and talk about some things and follow Abram's life, who was soon after a while named Abraham. He was nicknamed because of who he was and how that led right up to Genesis chapter 22, and we know what it is. It was the zenith of Abraham's life and experience. It was the fruit. It was the hundredfold. And all the way through there, Abraham was sometimes he got it right and sometimes he didn't. But he was a repenter. See? True revival is like that. So I'm going to start reading and I'm going to try to go slow enough. And since you're in Genesis chapter 11, and by the way, the way the story works out, for 1900 years, it was just this up here. That's it. It's the story of the genealogy and the flood and all that. For 1900 years, that's a long time, we don't really know a lot. But there's some really, really sneaky little details that God put in there that helped me come to some of the things I come to this morning. And then, believe it or not, Then there's this little section right after the flood, and this is the book of Job. And we don't think about it that way. But that's how it was. And then we come to Genesis chapter 11. And we all know, or at least most of us know, that all the doctrines, Ken Ham says, and I've talked about this before, are taught in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Everything's there. And guess what? We're in Genesis chapter 11. So I'll try to go slow, but follow along in your Bible. Genesis chapter 11, this way I read it, is the way it happened chronologically, but it doesn't look like that in your Bible. So you're going to have to go back and forth in your chapters to follow, or else you just listen and trust me. Genesis 11, 21, and Reuel lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. Pardon me, I didn't start soon enough. Back in 1963 B.C., according to the men who have mapped this out, Milcah was born of Haran. And in 1957 B.C., Sarah was born daughter of Terah. And then it says that Reuel lived after he begat Serug. I'm in Genesis 11:21. 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And verse 29 of Genesis 11, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran. I'm sorry, I missed something very important. I needed to begin back in Genesis 11, 27. Okay, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you have Terah, you had three boys, Abram, Nahor, Haran. And he also had a daughter, Sarah. She had a daughter, and of course we know that Abram married her. And down there in Egypt, when he said she was my sister, it was true. Okay, and Nahor, Haran had a daughter, and he named her Milcah. And she married Nahor. So a man with three. And also, was that Milcah's? Anyway, I'm not sure if Milcah was. Yeah. And Nahor also had a son, Lot. Okay. And Haran was 60 years older than Abram. And he had this son who was the same age as Abram. Okay, so we're here in Genesis 11. And Abram and Nahor, who were 60 years younger than their brother Haran, in Genesis 11, 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And then I'm skipping on over. Now we go to Genesis chapter 12. While Abram was over in Ur and Terah over in Ur, the Lord said, I'm in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy kindred country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And now we need to go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, to follow the story through. Over in Ur, God had called, the seed was planted. Abram went up the sawdust trail and said, yes. I said, yes, I will, see. In Genesis chapter 11, you have this tribal family going on. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, this is the way it follows. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees, and over this here in this land, this poor map I have drawn up here, went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now that's a city name to the north. They followed the Euphrates River Trail. They didn't have interstates. They followed the way they could go with their cattle, and they headed close to rivers, and they followed the rivers, Ur and Euphrates. I don't know which one, but they followed it to Haran, the Bible says. Terah, Abram, Lot, Sarah, and Lot's wife, we don't know what her name was, but we know that he was married. And suddenly when you see that these men are peers, something altogether different begins to happen. Because I thought Lot was just kind of following this old guy. But suddenly something different is happening here. We have peers, men of the same interests and the same kinds of life. And it came to pass. Now we have to go to Genesis chapter 14. So we have Genesis 12, Genesis 11. Now we need to go to Genesis chapter 14. And I'm not going to read there, but it says, it names the kings there. And it came to pass in the days of these kings were living over in, during this time, in this area here, Palestine or Canaan. They were living there. And now we need to go back. It explains that. And in Genesis 11, if we go back there to Genesis 11, 32, we see that Terah, 205 years old, died while they were in Haran. And now go to Genesis chapter 12, again, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. This is from Haran. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they come, into the place where these kings were ruling. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haion on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram's faith was growing. His repenting, revival life was still alive. And he journeyed going on still toward the south. And here is another interesting thing that I did not know before. I thought that he came into the land of Canaan and stayed there, and he did. But according to the men who have searched out the genealogy and the chronology that's given in the Bible, he was only there probably from the spring, April 5, 1892, until April 15. He was only there a little while, and he kept going, verse 9, I just read, and he journeyed on still toward the south because there was a famine there. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. See, he came from the Ur. They stopped there in Haran for a number of years. He was growing older. Life was like it was. Peers, men. Terah died, and they came on down into the land of Canaan. But there was a sore problem there, and they kept on going toward the south. But he stopped there and worshipped. And at that point, God said, this is your land. I'll give it to you. And this repenter kept on going down into Egypt because there it was well watered. Let's keep on going. We're in Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near into Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, behold now, and we have that story, I'm not going to read it, take too much time. We have that story there where he told Pharaoh that his wife was his sister, which was true. And then we have that whole story there, and Pharaoh said, get out of here. It's in verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away. They sent Lot, these two men, they sent them out of Egypt. We know that story. That's what happened. And Egypt and Abram, now I'm in verse 1 of chapter 13, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And there's a very interesting thing going on here. Here is Bethel and Shechem. There was a big oak tree. There are at least three places in the Bible where it talks about it. And probably where Deborah was. There was a big oak tree there at Mamre or Morah. And it was a place where in later years there was lots of gods and idols going worship going on there. There was a big oak tree there. It's interesting. And he went there, he went down in Egypt, and then they drove him back out because of what he did with Sarah, and he came back up in to the land of Canaan. He was very rich, these two men. They were business competitors in many ways, just like today. They were peers in business, peers. And of course, next we have the story in Genesis chapter 13 of Lot and Abram. The thing wouldn't hold them off, so here's a very interesting thought. It says in verse 10 of chapter 13, now remember, these men appeared, and Abram was a repenter. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What happened was, they came from Ur, they went to Iran, they went down in here, these two men, they went down into Egypt, and it was nice down there. Business was good. And then they were driven out and they came back up. And here stands these two peers. And they have to settle. Where are they going to settle? What are they going to do with their herds and cattle? And you have one man standing on a mountain, but he knew that it was his land. And we have another man who said he looked over to Jordan and it was just like it was down there in Egypt. I'll take it. I'll take that. Because it's just like it was down there in Egypt. What he really wanted was Egypt. But since he couldn't be in Egypt, see, isn't that tremendous? Two men. And then we have the stories there. And these kings took Lot captive. We know that story. It's in chapter 13. This bounces back and forth between chapter 13 and 14. And Lot is delivered. And in Genesis chapter 15, and of course, Abraham met Melchizedek. And God came to him and nicknamed him there because he was going to have many children. Genesis chapter 15, he has God's covenant. Genesis 16, we have the story about Sarah is still barren and still no wife. And so, Genesis 16 and 17 and so forth, Abram took that plan on himself and made that terrible mistake that's still happening today between the Ishmaelites and the Jews. He made that terrible mistake. And in Genesis 17, God came and appeared to him. Now Lot was down in the well-watered plain by this time. He had children down there, had family down there. He had it all down there in Sodom. And of course, God came and required circumcision. And of course, Abram circumcised himself and all that of his household, which included Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 17, you know, and then that story where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Genesis chapter 18, of course, we have Abraham interceding for that, but it didn't work. It worked. God saved the righteous out. And then the angels went on to visit Lot in Genesis chapter 19. And Sodom was destroyed in chapter 19. We have all of this story in Genesis chapter 20. The story of Abraham and Abimelech. And finally, in Genesis chapter 1, 21, the story of Isaac being born, the promised son, and all the way on over to Genesis chapter where Hagar was thrown out, and that all that on over to Genesis chapter 22, and then we know what that is. There we have the zenith. We have the zenith of Abraham's test in Genesis chapter 22, where he was called as a repenter and a man who was after God's own heart. So what you see going on here is, especially in Genesis 18 and 19, these two men, which suddenly it occurred to me were peers, but one was very different than the other. See? Abram's wife was sterile as salt, but Lot's wife was fruitful, but became salt. See? So that we have these two men, the one a repenter and the other taking another road. And it became tremendous to me as I thought about this. The same thing happens today. Because they were making different choices. And Abraham, by this time, already had one son who was saved by circumcision. That was Ishmael. But Lot, see, he didn't enter into that. He was down there in Sodom. In fact, he was down there in immorality. In fact, you know, that story there, that one night, and in a 24-hour period, God and two angels comes to both of them. He comes to Abraham a noon and an evening in Mamre, and in midnight and daybreak in Sodom. 24-hour period. Two different men. God and two angels visit Abraham in the heat of the day. Abraham greets them, feeds them, shelters them, and after two witnesses moves on down the hill to Sodom. See? And Lot greets them and feeds them and shelters them. At midday of that same 24-hour period, Abraham is told that he will have a son. And at the same night, at midnight, Lot offers to destroy his daughters to protect his visitors. You know that story? See, two very different things were happening to exactly the same, to two peers. It's tremendous. I don't have time to go into all that because I want to talk about some other things. There's a whole bunch of comparisons there going on. See, Abram was waiting on the promise because he was a repenter. He was a pilgrim and a repenter. But Lot had his things. And Lot had his wife. And Lot had his family. And Lot had it all. And they all started out at the same spot and they were peers. And they were the same age men. And they all had the same thing. But the one came out so very different. Still happening. These things are still happening. See? Lot wanted the city before the time, so he went down into Sodom and got it. Abraham looked for a future city and was content to dwell in the tents. Lot didn't want to wait. Lot moved to Sodom. And then after the crisis in Zoar there, see, he fled. He fled to the mountain, but the wrong mountain, and lived in a cave. And so on. Lot wanted Egypt. He'd been there with Abraham, his peer. The two men. They were down there. They were getting rich together. And then they got drove back out. And then they went and that was the decision about which am I going to choose? Am I going to choose the promise? Or am I going to get it now? And Lot looked over there. And what he saw over there was the same thing he saw in Egypt. He said, I'll take it.
Beautiful Bible story. With tremendous lessons about what is the heart of revival.
See, Abraham traded his personal interests for the promises of God. He started it over there in Ur. He started over there. A personal decision to leave the comfortable. Historians tell us it was quite civilized and quite comfortable there, and he left that. See? And as you unfold this story, as you undress and unpack the story, you find out two men, and yet one came out so different.
Well, for the sake of time, we'll just go. There's a whole group of lessons there we could learn between those two men. But I just want to go to Genesis chapter 22 because there are some lessons for us. Because this man who repented and continued to repent, and even though he didn't get it all right, the Bible said his faith was right. It's something like Jacob and Esau. They were brothers. Jacob didn't do it all right, but he had a repenting heart. He had a heart after God. He wanted to go right. And his decisions kept moving in that direction. And he kept allowing that. And I want to look at a number of points here from Genesis chapter 22, because after Genesis 22, we don't hear very much about Abram, who was nicknamed Abraham, except that it tells about how he got old and he died. A very faithful man. The Bible calls him a very faithful man. And I'm in Genesis chapter 22. And I can hardly go there without saying some more things. But I do want to look at a number of points about how will this revival, these protracted meetings, what will it do? What kind of people must we be? So you see, we see the fruit in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham. Genesis 22, number one. I'm not even going to read this because we know it so well. You can skip along there as I read. Number one, points about how we continue to be a repenter is number one. In verse one, behold, here I am. See, Abraham was still a man in all his connivings and all the things we know about him. He was still a man who gave God an open hand. Let's turn it around in our life. See, I don't always give God an open hand. But one of the characteristics and personalities and traits of a repenter, he's always going to give God an open hand. I don't mean this. I mean this. Here it is. You take it. An open hand. Listen, an open hand is a violation of every reasonable argument. Did you get that? A life of repenting with an open hand is a violation of every reasonable argument. And I can give you more reasonable arguments. Right? I can give you more reasonable arguments about why I shouldn't have the hand open. Maybe, well, mostly the banker stands at the door, but there are many other reasons. See, an open hand. Behold, he said, and this is, God came and said, now think about the dynamics of all this going on. Lot had all his stuff, but had already been destroyed by this time, and now finally Abraham's getting his son, and he has the son, and everything seems to get working out. And now we have a question which is against every reasonable argument. Give me that too. Take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. When I've already been nicknamed the father of many nations. Open hand. Number two, footloose. In chapter 22 we are, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. He took off. He just footloosed. Do you know what footloose means? It just means able. And just to go without knowing exactly how this thing is going to come out. Able to go. Not my agenda. It's very much the same as the first point. Very much the same. Footloose. Guess what? That's what the word pilgrim means. And you know, I didn't get to help choose that name. And I don't think it was given to us derogatory. But the question is, might be, see, Steve wrote that track one time, a good one. People call us Mennonites. It's a good one.
This week I was close to Hutterites, and I was talking to one of the men. We were looking at this Hutterite farm. And I said, you know, I don't think that's what Jacob Hutter had in mind. But these people that came after him were nicknamed Hutterites. You get this point I'm making? I'm not sure why we were called pilgrims. But pilgrim means footloose. And that's who Abram was. He didn't get settled down anywhere. And we have to put these into life practice. Number three, in verse 3, he rose up early. That is, the heart of revival is prompt and ready to change. Because that's the life of a repenter. When he sees that he's wrong, then he repents. He changes, right? Prompt and ready. He rose up. He rose up early in the morning. He took the sun and he went off against every reasonable argument. And he went where he didn't know. And the point I'll leave with us here. Pilgrim repenters are cheerful repenters. In other words, they're willing to change. See? That's what revival is going to be about for us who are in Jesus Christ. Cheerful repentance. And we all need these things. Number five, and he went on in verse 5, and he said, I'm going to go with the young man and I'm going to worship. Now, he also was going to kill him. The Bible says so. In Abram's heart, it was finished and over and done. He was just going to believe God. Now, you put 35 years behind this all now. This all built up between him and another man. Get this in our own life or it's just a page in the Bible. Right? So, he went there and worshiped. The Bible says that he knew that God was going to take care of it. And that's my next point. Just supreme allegiance and devotion to the cause and faithfulness in the duty. See, David said, isn't there a cause? Sure, there's a cause. Because we talked about it in our Sunday school lesson this morning. There's two groups of people. Some are living to die and some are dying to live. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering laid upon Isaac his son. They took the fire in the hand and the knife and they went, both of them together. Listen, folks, it's not the repenter who begins and stops that is saved. It is he that starts and goes all the way through. It's not he that begins that wins, but he that ends. And if we're going to live a life like this, then we're going to live that kind of life all the way to the end. It's the one that goes to the end that wins the crown. They for the earthly and the repenter for the heavenly. Those are two different roads. It's a very interesting story. Of course, he put the lamb up there. He put Isaac up there. He was going to follow through with it. Stretched up his knife, verse 10. An angel called out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham, Abraham, father of many nations, father of many nations, father of many nations. And what did father of many nations say? Here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. One of the most beautiful passages of the scriptures. Just like Jesus, caught in the thicket for me. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And now we're in the New Testament. And it was Barabbas that was to go to the cross that night. He represented us. But Jesus went instead. And Abram said when he saw that, I'm calling this place, I'm nicknaming this place, the Lord will provide. I'm going to nickname this spot in my life, the Lord will provide. Isn't that amazing from a man with the story? We didn't have enough time to get it big enough. We didn't hardly have enough time this morning to get it big enough to get it so that it rubs on my shoulders. See? Hardly did. But it's all there. It's a huge story.
And he said, I'm going to nickname that, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. And we could translate it and we could say, at Calvary, this same picture will be seen, were fulfilled by Jesus. Well, if we went on to 15 and 18, then that same verses. That in blessing I will bless thee, God said, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Covenant promise. I know it's an Old Testament story, but God, Abraham counted on the unwavering grace of God in his life. And it seems like it was mere obedience rather than grace. But I suggest to us in closing here this morning that it was the same grace for living that you and I have. The same going in faith and trusting in obedience, in the faith of God by obedience. And the Bible says, therefore, Jesus will become the author of eternal salvation to those that are repenters. May God bless us and that we truly are pilgrim repenters and that our nickname represents who we are. Let's kneel together for prayer.